Amen. Well, this evening we continue in our Sunday evening series in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Our reading is Joshua chapter 10, where we find these Spirit-inspired words of kingdom advancement, of confidence, of prayerfulness, and of victory, highlighting God's sovereignty over all that he has made and his power to intervene miraculously on behalf of his people and for the glory of his name. Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And they fled before Israel. While they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp of Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, and he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the kings of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its kings into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel. And he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he devoted every person in it to destruction that day as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Eglon and devoted to destruction and it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel went with him, turned back to Debir and fought against it, and he captured it with its king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libna and its king, so he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. O God, who made the sun stand still, grant us to know your power, your intervening grace, that your kingdom may come and your will be done in us and through us as it is in heaven. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In his book titled Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life, Eric Metaxas quotes two sources for his definition of a miracle. He writes, "Webster's dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs." Extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Metaxas goes on to write, "More colorfully and memorably, C.S. Lewis once explained that a miracle is something unique that breaks a pattern so expected and established, we hardly consider the possibility that it could be broken. Lewis said, if for thousands of years a woman can become pregnant only by a man, then if she were to become pregnant without a man, it would be a miracle. Indeed, the Bible is full of such miracles, such divine interventions, such breaks with what is expected and established, such that we can hardly believe it is real. From creation, the creation of all things out of nothing. I mean, think about that. Creation out of nothing. To parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River, to the sun standing still at Gibeon, to the virginal conception of our Lord, to his atoning death, to his victorious resurrection from the dead, his triumphant ascension, his glorious coming again in judgment. The Bible is full of miracles. I mentioned last Sunday the attempt of Thomas Jefferson to create his own version of the New Testament, cutting up the Gospels, leaving the supernatural and miraculous and pasting. It's an old-fashioned form of cutting and pasting. You know, we do that. We click and drag and all that. Well, he was kind of doing that kind of thing back then. And he pasted together the moral teachings of Jesus and sort of tried to make that into his own New Testament. Well, again, think about that. Given all the miracles concerning Jesus' incarnation, his ministry, his mission, the great deeds of God in Christ recorded in the Gospels, just in the Gospels, that must have been a very long and tedious process for the third president of the United States. Very long, tedious, and indeed sad. I appreciate much about Thomas Jefferson, but when it comes to divine revelation about the Son of God, I'm going to go with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity over our third president. The Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures has revealed many, many amazing miracles of our God. And indeed, the Bible itself tells us that the Scriptures don't contain a record of all the miracles of our God. Such a miracle-working God is He. At the end of John's Gospel, which recorded many of Jesus's miracles, including his first public one, changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, John said this, "Now Jesus did many other signs," miracles pointing to the fact that he was God in the flesh, "in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name," the name of the Son of God. And he said, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So we have this miracle-working God. The Bible is full of miracles, yet the Bible is not an exhaustive account of all God's miracles. Indeed, as talked about this morning, and as we've all seen or experienced on some level, in some ways, if you're a Christian, you know a miracle. You are a miracle. Okay? You are a miracle. You've been born from above. So we can all attest to the fact that God still performs miracles to restore his creation, advance his kingdom, strengthen our faith, and glorify his great name. So this evening I want to consider three more specific reasons why God performs miracles, and specifically what the miracle of the sun standing still at Gibeon should lead us to do. You know, the Bible is supposed to lead us to go do stuff, right? And it's been said that when our charismatic friends are moved in the spirit, they raise their hands. When a Presbyterian is moved in the spirit, he rubs his chin, right? Well, that's fine. That's great. But we ought to go do more than that. It's more than just an intellectual exercise. We know that. But it's good to be reminded. What are three things that when we read about the miracle of the sun standing still at Gibeon, what are three things that should lead us to do? First, it should lead us to ask. Second, it should lead us to attempt. And third, it should lead us to adore. First, it should lead us to ask. Ask great things. As Dr. Jerby was talking about earlier, you know, prayer. It's as old Housby said, it's opening the door of your life to the risen Christ that he might come in and change things. And so this miracle at Gibeon should lead us to ask great things from our great God. Ask great things from our great God. This miracle was the result of Joshua asking great things from his king, even as he faced 5+ kings from the warring nations of the Canaanites. Joshua knew Israel's king was greater than all those kings put together. So he must have said something like this to his own soul, something like John Newton said in his famous hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." As all the kings of the Amorites had gathered against Gibeon and thus against Israel, Joshua asked the Lord for nothing short of a miracle. That's what you would have asked for too, if you had been surrounded like 7 nations ready to kill you and your family and all your relatives and your nation, ready to wipe you out. Wipe out first the ones that you had made a covenant with. Remember last week, grace to the Gibeonites? And then wipe you out as well because you were in covenant with them. Joshua asked for a miracle. And God, as we read, intervened for Israel in several ways. He threw the opposition into a panic. In other words, he confused them. We don't know exactly how he did this. I mean, if you read 2 Chronicles 20, you see how he did it when 3 armies surrounded Jehoshaphat and Judah, ready to kill them. He did it ultimately when Jehoshaphat took the choir and put them on the front line of battle. The choir started to sing, and that the God inhabited the praises of his people, and somehow or another in the unseen realm that flummoxed the 3 armies that were coming against them, and they turned on each other and defeated each other. They wiped each other out, and Israel never even drew the sword of steel from the sheath. They prayed, they fasted, they preached, and they sang, and God routed their enemies. So we don't know exactly how he did it here, but he caused them to panic. Maybe the one who appeared to Joshua, the commander of the Lord of hosts who had appeared to Joshua. Remember that? The end of Joshua chapter 5. Maybe he appeared to them. We don't know what happened. But he threw them in a panic. He confused them supernaturally. And then he threw down large stones, hailstones from heaven. And that killed more of them than the swords of Israel. But they were still a threat to Israel. So notice verse 12. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord. What's that called? Prayer. Joshua spoke to the Lord. We're not told all that was said. As Joshua spoke to the Lord, and the Lord with Joshua, as he had with Moses, face to face, as a man speaks at who speaks with his friend. Remember, who was at the just outside the tent when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and would meet with the Lord face to face, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. This picture of intimacy with God. It was lost in the fall. It's restored in Jesus. But Moses got a foretaste of it at the tent of meeting. Jesus is our tent of meeting. He's the Word that became flesh and tabernacled among us. But Moses got a foretaste of it as the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But who was right outside the door waiting on Moses? Moses' helper. Don't ever be afraid to be a helper. God will do great things if you'll humble yourself to be a helper. Joshua was there, and he's hearing this and witnessing this, and now he's enjoying it himself. He's speaking to the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to him. And evidently, Joshua arose from that prayer time, emboldened, anointed, prayed up, as we would say. And he commanded, I mean, this is a man who's pretty prayed up. He commands the sun to be still. That's a man who has confidence in his God. That's a man who's met with the living God, who knows the God who made the sun and directs the sun. He commands the sun to stand still and the moon in its place. And that is exactly what happened until Israel defeated their enemies. The command of the sun to stand still was in and of itself kind of prayer. For as verse 14 put it, the Lord heeded Joshua's voice. It was ultimately, of course, the Lord, not Joshua, who caused the sun to stand still. But he did it in answer to Joshua's prayer and through the words of Joshua. As the ESV Study Bible puts it, this was a miracle of cosmic proportions in which the earth ceased rotating for a time. It was an extraordinary answer that God gave to Joshua's prayer. That's for sure. Such miracles in answer to such prayers are meant to encourage us to pray for God to do great things. Saving things, healing things, restoring things, redeeming things. Believing as David said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praying for enemy routing things, kingdom building things in the face of opposition from the forces of darkness. Hundreds of years after this miracle at Gibeon, the prophet Habakkuk was calling on the Lord to act on behalf of Israel. The prophecy of Habakkuk is interesting. It's not so much prophecy as it's prayer. Basically, it's Habakkuk calling out to God in prayer, wrestling with God in prayer, asking God to act on behalf of wayward Israel, return wayward Israel to himself. In wrath, remember mercy. Act on Israel's behalf to restore Israel and glorify the name of the God of Israel. So he prayed in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. He's saying, Lord, you did it at Gibeon. You intervened on behalf of your people at Gibeon. You broke a pattern so established and expected that one could hardly believe it if they hadn't seen it with their own eyes or unless they receive it by faith. Would you do it again? Would you act again on behalf of your people and for your great name? That's how we're to take this miracle. We're to take it and say, Lord, work again for your glory in our lives and for the advancement of your kingdom. kingdom. So first, the miracle of the sun standing still at Gibeon should lead us to ask great things from God. I hope you haven't stopped asking great things from God. You know, sometimes when you're young in the faith, maybe you're a young child, and you ask big things from God. I mean, I love to hear children pray because they just don't hold back. They'll ask really big things from God. Or maybe you've gone through seasons of your life where you are experiencing a real closeness to the Lord, and you're asking big things from God. I hope you're there, and if you're not there, I hope if we're not there, the Lord will bring us back to that. Always be asking big things from God. And you know, one of the best ways to do that is to pray with other people, because you hear them ask big things for God, and then you start asking big things from God. That's what this is supposed to do, to lead us to ask big things from God. Second, it should lead us to attempt great things for God. Ask great things from God, attempt great things for God. It was missionary William Carey who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. As you pray and ask great things from God, you should be encouraged to attempt great things for God. That was certainly the case with Joshua. Having prayed, he was ready to fight a bunch of great battles against great warring people. The old saying was true for him, and it's true for you and me. Ora et labora. Pray and work. Pray and work. That's the pattern of the Christian life. That's the recipe for kingdom success. Pray and work. Joshua prayed, God worked, and Joshua worked. He led God's armies to fulfill God's will, the conquering of the land. And I know you, dear saints, are attempting great things for God. You're attempting to have marriages that reflect the love of God in Christ. You're attempting to raise children to know Jesus and His grace. You're attempting to serve the Lord through your vocations and in your neighborhoods and through missions and ministries and the arts and politics and health and education, and in so many other wonderful ways. You are seeking to overcome evil with good and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and speak the truth in love and win souls to Jesus. These are great things. Let us not grow weary in doing good, in doing these great things, as Paul put it in Galatians 6:9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I was speaking to someone this morning. We were talking about, you know, how we want things to happen real fast, you know. But I was reminded as we were talking, I shared with him that something that Dr. Douglas Kelly talks about in his book on prayer, and that is that God wants us to persevere in praying and working for His kingdom, because God wants to give us beautiful, ripe fruit. Ripe fruit. We want to take the fruit off the vine prematurely and do it in our own way and in our own strength. God wants you to do it with dependence on Him, in His way, prayerfully, patiently. Don't despise the day of small things or the day of small beginnings. Endure. Continue to do good. Continue to do great things for the Lord. And you will reap. You will reap. And we will reap together to the honor and glory of God. The battle is hard. It's hard. The enemies are real. But we know the God who made the sun stand still. He calls us to ask great things from him, attempt great things for him, and watch him work for the glory of his name. And that leads us to the final point. The miracle of the sun standing still at Gibeon should lead us to adore our great God. He who made the sun and makes it shine upon the evil and the good. Did you catch that? If you want to be like God, you have to love the people that are nice to you and the people that aren't nice to you. That's how you'll be a son or daughter of God. That's how you'll show it. Because God loves his enemies. He makes the sun to shine on and the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. I mean, it rained today all over. Well, it rained in our neighborhood. Heard it rain in some of your neighborhoods. We all need the rain. But I didn't see, I mean, maybe you did, but I didn't see like columns of rain over some houses and not others. I mean, he could do that, but that's not what he does. He makes the rain to replenish the land and to supply the needs of the just and the unjust. If you want to be like the Father, your Father, you have to love everybody. You mean everybody? Yes, everybody. He's in control of it, though. That's also the point Jesus is making. He's in control. He made the sun. He causes it to shine. He causes it to rise. He causes it to set. He turns this world on its axis. He is sovereign over all things. That's our God. No other God. That's our God. He is sovereign as displayed in him making that sun to stand still at Gibeon. He is worthy of all our praise. You know, perhaps nothing in all creation or little in all creation has been worshipped by the peoples of the earth as much as the sun. I mean, it's an amazing thing. We're not supposed to look directly at it, so don't do that. But it is an amazing thing. I mean, think of all it does. And therefore, the creature has worshipped it. In our depravity, in our fallenness, rather than worship the creator of the sun, we've worshipped the sun. The Egyptians worshipped the sun. And the gods they associated with the sun. And to show his superiority to the solar gods, the Lord sent the plague of what? Darkness. Say, I'll show you who's in charge of the sun. The Canaanites had their solar gods as well. So what did God do? God made the sun stand still to advance the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. So remember, dear Christian, that the God whom you know and love and trust and serve is the God who made the sun stand still at Gibeon. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He alone deserves our adoration. So let us say with our lives what we will sing with our lips from our fabulous closing hymn. O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing the love amazing that songs cannot repay, for we can only wonder at every gift you send, at blessings without number and mercies without end. We lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. We honor and adore you, our great and mighty Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.